As Christianity began to spread throughout the Roman Empire, mostly at first they were pretty much invisible, the Christians. They were small in number and nobody paid much attention to them. But as they begin to appear, so to speak, on the radar screen of the Romans did not really like what they saw very well. The Christians were simply weird. The main thing that annoyed the Romans was that they were unpatriotic. Honoring the gods of the Roman pantheon was the same thing as saluting the flag, and the Christians refused to do that. And they were secretive. They only let their own people into these meetings that they had in people's homes and other places. They seemed to have some sort of dreadful cannibalistic ritual that they went through involving body and blood. And they talked about love all the time, and you know what that means. But mostly they were just weird and easy to ignore. There were occasional persecutions of Christians in the early centuries after the time of Jesus, but they weren't very frequent until the middle of the 3rd century, the 200s AD. The highest concentration of Christians were in North Africa during that period, in the cities and communities between Egypt and what we would now call Tunisia. And the Emperor Decius, who came to the throne in the middle of that century, decided that he had had about enough of this ridiculous cult and he was going to smoke them out and get rid of them. Now, the means by which he went about this was that he would send Roman officials into the cities and the villages and the towns, and they would bring a squad of police with them. The Roman official would set up his chair, which was the symbol of his authority, in the town square or the marketplace or some convenient building, and each of the people of the town would be brought before him. Next to him would be an altar with some coals burning on it and an image of the emperor. And you would be asked to take a handful of incense and place it onto the burning coals on the altar as a sacrifice for the guiding spirit of the emperor. Now, of course, if you were a Christian, this was the idolatrous worship of a false god. So that's how they knew you were a Christian, if you refused to do it. If you did it, you were good. You got a special ID card. It was called a libellum pacis, a certificate of peace, which stated that at such and such a time and place that you had in fact offered sacrifice for the well-being and the guiding spirit of the emperor. And all you had to do was produce that card the next time this issue happened to come up. But what happened if you were a Christian and you refused? Well, a lot of things possibly, none of them very good. You might be arrested and put in prison. Your family might be harmed. You might even be executed. You would certainly be interrogated to find out if you would give up the names of other people of the Christian community. And this was an age of martyrdom. Many, many died. Now, as we sit here, we think, well, I certainly wouldn't have offered sacrifice to the guiding spirit of the emperor. But think about it for a moment. Are we sure about that? Because after all, who wants harm to come to their families? And who wants to be an outcast of society? And who wants to go to jail? And who wants to stand in danger of being executed? So maybe we would refuse, and maybe we would say, okay, here goes, but I don't really mean this, God. Who knows? We won't know unless we're actually faced with that. Now, of course, less than a century later, Constantine made Christianity the favored religion of the Roman Empire. And with that act, he put the sword of the state into the hand of the church. Now it was the church who was looking for people to jail and execute. They called them heretics, people who did not believe in the proper and prescribed way as the great councils of the bishops of that period required them to believe. Now, the church could really deal with these people, and it did. And, you know, we have a lot of other things down through history where the church took the sword of empire. The Inquisition, the persecution of the Puritans that led to the pilgrims coming to the New World, the Puritans themselves with the Salem witch trials. So church and empire mix rather badly. Now, empire is kind of in the background of several of our scripture readings this morning. Our reading from Isaiah was to proclaim hope and an end of fear to those who lived in Galilee. There was a reason why it was called in our Old Testament reading Galilee of the Nations, and in the Gospel Galilee of the Gentiles. It was because the northern kingdom of Israel had been conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And they had a policy that was not unlike that of Joseph Stalin, that they would keep their subjects under their thumbs by removing them from their homelands and sending them to distant places and bringing other peoples to take over where the first groups had been removed. So it was very much Galilee of the Nations, Galilee of the Gentiles. There were people there who were not Jews but came from all around the Roman Empire. And then our gospel reading. Let's think a moment about what Matthew tells us about the early days of Jesus' life. You know, we have that story in our head. We kind of mix together Luke and Matthew's stories of the childhood of Jesus. Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. They receive the message from the angel that Jesus is to be born, and they go to Bethlehem for this census enrollment. Matthew never tells us that Jesus, or that Mary and Joseph lived anywhere but Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. And then remember why they leave. It was because Herod sent his soldiers in to kill all of the young children to make sure that this new king who was supposed to come would be taken care of. So they go to Egypt. And then instead of returning to Judea, which is where Bethlehem is, they go by another way to Nazareth in Galilee. And the reason for that also had to do with empire. Well, Archelaus was more of a petty king than an emperor, but he also was a bloody-handed tyrant. And so the family of Joseph and Mary and Jesus avoided him by going around the long way to Nazareth. So how do we relate to empire in our time? Do we say, oh boy, the guys who are now in Washington and in our state capitol are doing all the stuff that I like, so I will support them no matter what? Or do we say there are things that must be resisted? Do we say, I perhaps agree with this, but not with that? And how do we decide? The theologian Reinhold Niebuhr in the 1950s wrote a book called Moral Man in Immoral Society. And it's all about how we seek justice in a world where justice is not necessarily valued. He said, justice is love distributed. And sometimes it will call us to hard choices about how we choose to live our life and what our relationship to the empire is going to be. Now, Jesus, we are told, actually quoted this passage about the Galilee of the Nations or of the Gentiles. And he began his public ministry and he said, the kingdom of heaven has come near you. So that's where we should reach for our standards, for our means of judgment, for the source of our ethics and our belief about empire, into that kingdom of heaven which has come near to us. What does the kingdom of heaven call us to? What does Jesus, the ruler of heaven, call us to? What can we learn from his words and his examples as we decide where we stand in relation to empire? Will we throw the incense on the altar, or will we not? Amen.